Good morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Anyone who's heard me preach here before probably knows that I'm not the biggest fan of the lectionary system. I don't like the way it pulls things out of context. I don't like the way it tries to force a theme. But today, on this third Sunday in Lent, the readings do a very nice job of presenting a unified theme of a call for God's people to repent. Not for unbelievers to repent, but for God's people to repent and avoid judgment. Ezekiel 33, 1 Corinthians 10, Luke 13, they all do it well. I'm only going to focus on the epistle reading in 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. Now, you've probably seen what's about to go up on the screen. They were a satiric response to some motivational posters a generation ago, and they became more popular than the actual straightforward ones. And if you can't quite read it, it says mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. And the ship is going down. Serving as an example to others is not the only reason for Israel's travails in the desert, by any means. But Paul does tell us in 1 Corinthians 10 that it is one reason. And I want to look at that passage because I think there are three lessons for us here this morning. But first, I think just for the refresher, and Cheryl, this is not in the screens, so don't worry about it. I'd like to just read through it one more time. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So what are the lessons? Well, I'll jump straight into them. Lesson number one, being part of God's people does not end our need to repent. Being part of God's people does not end our need to repent. Paul is, after all, writing to the church here. And he shows us the truth of this lesson in the contrast he makes between all and some. Did you notice it? All were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. Now compare this to ourselves as the church. We are all led by the Holy Spirit, just as they were led by the cloud. We are all baptized as they were passing through the sea, and we are all baptized into Christ as they were baptized into Moses. And we all eat the same spiritual food and drink the same spiritual drink in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper at this altar. Could the parallels be any closer? That's all of us, and that was all of Israel. But now notice the contrast Paul makes to some. Some were idolaters. Some acted immorally. Some tried or tested the Lord. Some grumbled. And all of those saw judgment. And all of that, even though they were part of God's people. We're told that most were overthrown in the wilderness. Other translations say they were laid low. The meaning is, most of them did not come out alive. Most of them died in the wilderness. And most is a lot. The only ones who didn't were Joshua, Caleb, and anyone under the age of 20 when the whole trip started. Everyone else was laid low. No wonder Paul says down in verse 12, "Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Being part of God's people does not end our need for repentance. If we ever let ourselves think to any degree that sin doesn't matter because we're saved, then we are in for a world of hurt. To sin because, well, it'll be okay because I know God will forgive me, that is presumptuous sin. And that is dangerous ground. Don't cheapen, don't disrespect the grace that saved you by just presuming upon it to put your selfish desires ahead of the call upon our lives in the gospel. It would be nice if we all had little beacons of some sort so that when we do step into presumptuous sin, it would go off and the rest of us could just step back out of the scorch zone. We all still sin, even as followers of Jesus, which means we all still need to repent when that happens. You know, Paul tells the church there not Corinth, but over in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells the church that he wants to proclaim the gospel to them. What? Why? They're already believers. But we never, never stop needing to hear the gospel. We never stop needing to be reminded that it is all gift. It is all grace, and that we need to receive the gifts God has for us. That's the first lesson. Don't get comfortable just because you're the church. Lesson two can be summed up this way. You are what you eat. That sounds a little cryptic, but let's unpack it. Food is a powerful symbol. In cultures around the world, sharing a meal is considered the highest form of fellowship. In some cultures, to give certain kinds of food to a guest guarantees to that guest that he has your welcome and your protection. And Paul has been talking about food since chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Food sacrificed to idols, which itself is a powerful symbol. And also in chapter 9, the Christian liberty to go ahead and eat that food, balanced over against the self-restraint to not do so if it will cause a fellow believer to stumble. And now in chapter 10, he comes to the topic of Israel's experiences in the desert as a lesson to us today. And Paul is very clever in connecting to food throughout these verses. And it doesn't always show immediately, but when we look at what he's referring to from the Old Testament, food is always there. The choice is between the food of holiness and the food of wickedness. I hope you're giggling at the holiness part. The food of holiness is simple and straightforward and evident enough. Spiritual food and spiritual drink from the spiritual rock. Manna and water in the desert. The food of wickedness is not always so clear. This section is bookended by the statement that they are examples for us in verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And then in verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. And in between are four instances of God's people choosing the food of wickedness. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. It's a pity that the English Standard Version waters down the force of that one word here. It's not just that they desired evil, it's that they craved it. That we would not crave evil things as they also craved. The word relates to selfish craving, selfish lusting. That would be a fair translation, so that we would not lust for evil things the way they lusted for them. But now here's the clever thing Paul does. As I said, when we look back at the original Old Testament context, the Old Testament story behind each one of his examples here in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, we discover that each example involved food. In verse 7, it's idolatry. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, the food is obvious enough there. The people sat down to eat and drink, but it's a slightly cryptic sentence. But this comes from Exodus 32. It's the story of the golden calf, where the people turned to idolatry while Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And when we read a little bit more of the context, it becomes clearer. And he received, and he is Aaron here, and Aaron received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, a carving tool, and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is in the context of an idolatrous feast. It almost sounds innocent. The people rose up to play. But the meaning is, they ate and drank food sacrificed to an idol, and then they got up to revel. This is wicked revelry. In verse 8, it's immorality. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. That's from Numbers chapter 25. Israel, out in the wilderness, is adjacent to territory of the Moabites. And they get a little too friendly. From Numbers 25, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These daughters of Moab invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate, there it is, and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And as Paul said, thousands died. And food was there again. In verse 9, the third one is testing God. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. You can probably guess which story that is. When Moses makes the bronze serpent and lifts it up for the people to be saved. That's from Numbers 21. They set out from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom because they were denied the chance to go through. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food, which is the manna. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And finally, where food shows up again, in verse 10, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Some commentators think that's Numbers 16 or Numbers 14. There are plenty of examples of Israel grumbling in the Old Testament. But it's really here coming from Numbers chapter 11, where you not only have grumbling, but you also have craving. The very word Paul uses here. From Numbers 11, and the people complained, that is, the people grumbled, in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, oh, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. So God says, okay, I'll give you meat. And he sends quail from over the sea. And basically, he says they're going to eat quail until they're sick of it. But when we get farther down in that chapter at verse 33, it says, while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Gibrot Hatavah, which means the graves of craving. because there they buried the people who had the craving. Idolatry, immorality, testing God, grumbling. Food is involved in every example. It was part of the idolatrous revelry in Exodus 32. It was part of the idolatrous immorality with the Moabites in Numbers 25. It was the subject of their testing God in Numbers 21. And it was the topic of their grumbling in Numbers 11. This section of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth is all about food, but food as an emblem. Paul is inviting us to ask of ourselves, which food do we crave? The food of wickedness or the food of holiness? Will you turn against God in your heart, even after he has saved you from the slavery and bondage of sin? Will you give in to cravings for that old life? Or will you be hungry for him and his gifts and what he has for you? You are what you eat. And finally, lesson 3. There is always a way out of temptation. There is always a way out of temptation. We so easily think that Paul must mean here that each instance of temptation has some distinctive key escape route. And we have to figure out what it is each time. That sounds to me more like a video game than a Christian life. But the fact is, the way of escape is always the same way. Paul doesn't say there will always be a way of escape. He says there will always be the way of escape. Remember the similarities between Israel and the church from the first verses of the reading? Led by the Spirit, baptized, sharing spiritual food and drink. Well, there is one other parallel. Israel was followed through the wilderness by a spiritual rock that provided for them and defended them. And that rock, Paul tells us, was Christ. And so we too are followed by the rock that provides for us and defends us. And that rock is Christ. You know that he is always with you. So when you are facing temptation, turn. That's what the word repent means, after all. Turn around. Turn around and go the other way. Whenever temptation is in front of you, whatever temptation is in front of you, turn around to the rock that is following you. He is always there. To be in Christ does not mean that repentance is behind us. We need to be craving the food that Christ offers us all of our Christian lives and reject the foods associated with the wickedness of the world and associated with the selfish lusts and cravings that we fight with. When we are tempted by those cravings, we need only turn around to the rock that follows us wherever we go. Thanks be to God.